Hope is the assurance I feel when I remember that God's love has the final say.
For me, hope is when I'm having a bad day or struggling through a difficult period of time in my life, is seeing the smiles of others, receiving acts of kindness from others, prayers from others, and returning the same for others when they need them.
It's really nice to just come to church, take a deep breath, and hear the sermon, and I think that really fills me with hope.
Isn't that great to hear people in our church talk about how they experience hope? Well, today, officially, football is in full throttle across America. Or, as we like to call this Sunday in Indianapolis, it is New Quarterback Sunday. You know, given the Colts quarterback carousel over the last number of years, I thought it'd be relevant to ask, when did the quarterback position become a big deal in football? There's actually a date. September the 5th, 1906. That is when the first legal forward pass was made in football. Happened in a game between St. Louis University and Carroll College. Now, up to that point, there was a building momentum in America that football should be banned. Turn to the person next to you and go, "Say it ain't so." There was a lot of opinion that the game had become too violent because the only way to move the ball was to run it. So offenses would run as hard as they could, defenses would charge as hard as they could, and then make the response as brutal as possible. Formations were made to inflict injury. The previous season, 18 people died playing the game of football. But then a quarterback named Bradbury Robinson. Isn't that a quarterback's name right there? Bradbury Robinson threw a pass to Jack Snyder in the end zone, scoring the first pass touchdown, and football was reinvented. Now there is a new excitement about football. Teams began pivoting to find quarterbacks who could throw the ball long and accurate. And some say there are teams still pivoting to find that right quarterback. Teams that began to separate themselves and excel were ones who paid attention not only to the quarterback, but the receiver. And the teams that really started to take off were the ones that found that in that relationship, when quarterbacks and receivers timed their intersections well so that the quarterback would throw the ball and out of nowhere a receiver would appear to catch it, they really began to take off. Now, we've been watching the game all our lives, especially if you're a football fan. That seems like nothing to us. But imagine back in the day, when a receiver stood in a stationary position, remained right there until the pass reached that person. Everybody in the stands could see, throw it to him. So imagine watching a game when a quarterback for the first time throws the ball where nobody is, to an open piece of real estate, and there's no one there, and you would want to scream from the stands, "What are you doing? That's the most ridiculous thing I could imagine." And then out of nowhere, a receiver appears and dives, catches the ball. What appears ridiculous turns out to be a matter of right timing. That's a good thought for us as we begin today for these Sundays in September, talking about hope. Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is not baseless optimism. Hope is calculated action based on the evidence of faith. That's a good definition for you. Calculated action based on the evidence of faith. Those last words seem contradictory. Many times we define faith as having the lack of evidence or the dependence on evidence. That's not really true. The evidence of faith just exists in a different realm. So part of these sermons in September will all deal with some of that tension with understanding what does the evidence of faith look like. But it's evidence that moves us to act in such a way as to believe that what we cannot see or prove is actually real and actually true. It is like a quarterback throwing in the direction of what is believed to lead to victory, believing that in the right timing, God will prove that to be so. So let's begin today talking about one of the great quarterbacks of hope in history, the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was one of the major prophets of Israel who lived in the 6th century BCE and spoke to the nation during a very difficult period in Israel's history when they were being threatened to be conquered by the empire of Babylon. Jeremiah had the unpleasant task of preaching to the people and saying that what is about to happen to us, the inevitable, the defeat to Babylon, when we are all going to be carried away as prisoners of war, is because of our unfaithfulness. We have been unfaithful to God and God's ways. We have not practiced justice for the needy. Our greed has made us selfish and uncaring. Imagine how popular that was, especially when it was not what the king was saying. The king of Israel had stopped paying tribute to the king of Babylon and was going to resist a much more powerful enemy. The king was saying, let's make Israel great again. We are going to fight and stand our ground and defeat our enemy. Kings tend not to like prophets who preach messages out of agreement with them. The king had Jeremiah punished, thrown in prison, beaten. All Jeremiah had to do was be quiet. All he had to do was not say these words. He would have been fine. He tried that. He tried to go a length of time without preaching. And he said, it's like a fire in my bones. I can't keep it inside me. It brings about resistance and punishment. I can't help it. I have to speak. But one day, Jeremiah did something that was stunning. Right before Babylon swept in and conquered the city of Jerusalem and took over the entire region, Jeremiah carried out one of his greatest sign acts of hope, because in this preaching of doom that is about to happen to the people, Jeremiah also said, if you will face this time when you're carried away as captives, as a time of contrition, God will restore you again. God will one day bring you back to this land. So listen again to the words that we just heard read. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of your uncle Shallum, is going to come to you and say, buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours. Then my cousin Hanamel came to me and said, buy my field. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field. I want to take a detour for a brief moment and acknowledge that it's easy to feel like that never happens to me. God must not work that way anymore. How many of us would say, if God spoke to me and said such and such is about to happen, and the very next minute there was a knock on the door and such indeed happened, how many of us would say, well, of course I would do it too. I would throw that pass of hope. I would be confident that God works. I get it. I understand. Sometimes you wonder, has God stopped speaking and acting in such a way? But I can't get away from recognizing how God still acts that way today, even here in St. Luke's. Some of you will remember a few years back the story about a woman from India living here in the United States who came into our building one night looking for a place to pray. She needed a kidney transplant, and doctors could not find a match, and the window was closing. If she did not get a match for a healthy kidney soon, she was not going to survive. The next day, that Friday, I put an article in my Friday email just saying, this is a strange one, I know, folks, it's going to sound ridiculous, but if you've got a spare kidney, you're looking to donate, I know somebody who needs one. Well, a woman in our church went to her daughter, who is a doctor, and shared that article with her. The mother had no idea that the daughter had just had a dream a few days before in which God said to her, "Why did you not give your kidney when you had a chance?" She woke up from the dream so startled. What was that about? And she just sort of said, that just was a crazy dream. That's all that was. And then her mother comes to her with the article like a knock at the door, and she knew it was a word from the Lord. And so a couple of days before Christmas that year, I went down to Methodist Hospital to pray with Dr. Tara Wakefield and Mandeep Dion right before they went into surgery on tables side by side as Mandeep received Tara's kidney and is still alive and thriving today in Boston, Massachusetts. What happens when we change our vocabulary from could to because? From asking, could God still work that way, to saying, because God still works that way, then I've got to develop my listening. I've got to pay attention to what God might be saying right now. How do I tune into that? Maybe I need to understand how God can speak to me through dreams, through nudges, through a thought that enters my head after reading scripture, hearing a sermon, being in a Bible study. In fact, you may be interested this Wednesday in joining me for the pastor's book study at 10 a.m. in the community room. I'm going to lead a five-week discussion of Ruth Haley Barton's book, Pursuing God's Will Together, A Discernment Practice. We're going to learn about discernment and how we practice and grow in the area of discerning God's will. Today, at our back-to-school experience going on in the Great Hall, are going to be tables of small groups and studies that you can sign up to be a part of. This all helps us to begin growing our ability to receive God's signals. That was the detour. Let's get back to the main track here. Let's go back to Jeremiah. So Jeremiah has this crazy experience of being told that his cousin was going to come and sell the family property to him. And the really crazy thing is not that it happens, just like God said. Here's the crazy thing, that Jeremiah does it. That's crazy. Jeremiah was the one preaching. We're going to be overthrown by this enemy. We're all going to be marched away from our homeland. And then he buys land at ground zero. What is he doing? He is declaring by that action that God one day would bring them back. That people will one day build their homes on that land. They will plant vineyards on that land. They are going to thrive again in that land. It hasn't happened yet, But I believe it. I believe it so much, says Jeremiah. I'm going to invest in that dream even though I'll never get to come back. And he didn't. Jeremiah never got to come and live in that land again. But his descendants did. Where did we get the idea that our story ends when we die? Where did we get that idea? Because it doesn't. When you live by faith, you understand that what you do with your life right now builds a story that carries on until God says it ends, that exists long after. We get to participate in a future we'll never see. And sometimes the way we find hope for ourselves is to give it. The way we discover and experience hope is to throw the passes of what God puts within our ability, our influence, our possessions, our gifts to make a difference long after us, believing that in God's timing, there are going to be people who receive what we toss. And that's how we find hope. Alan Payton wrote the award-winning novel Cry, the Beloved Country, set at the beginning of apartheid in South Africa. His novel is set around the story of a black South African pastor named Stephen Kamalu, whose son has to leave the village where they lived to go find work in Johannesburg, because there was no work in these small villages for young people to survive. So his son goes to Johannesburg in search of employment and gets in with the wrong crowd, and he ends up killing a white lawyer named Arthur Jarvis. As the events should turn out, Arthur Jarvis had actually been a leading critic of his own government, had spoken up in support of the rights of black South Africans, and had been working on a novel addressing the injustices going on in his country. Pastor Kamalu's son, of course, is in prison, and he feels the need to go to the father of the man his son murdered to apologize. The father of the murdered lawyer was not supportive of his son's politics. He didn't really understand what drove his son in the direction that he went in his life. But his death has sparked a curiosity. He wants to know and he wants to understand. And he reads his manuscript, and something happens in this father. What happens to him is he doesn't reject Pastor Kamalu when he comes to apologize for what his son did to his family. He doesn't turn him away. They begin a relationship that leads the father to say, I want to build a church for your congregation back in your village. And not only that, he says, I want to build a dam for the river that runs through your village so that we can create fresh drinking water for the people who live there. News of this reaches back to the village, and it electrifies the people. The thought of fresh drinking water all the time for them and for their cattle, that they could have sources of food and nourishment. Everyone gets excited, even though it's not happened. And Alan Payton includes this line in the story in his novel that just freezes me. He says, although nothing has come yet, something is here already. Although nothing has come yet, something is here already. That something is hope. Hope that gives you the ability to be positive and encouraging about the future, even though the present reality has not yet changed. And sometimes the way that we experience that hope is to give it. To give it. Is that not what God does for us in Jesus Christ? That upon the cross, Jesus threw the greatest pass of his life. He gave his life, not only for the sake of people living in first century Palestine, but for people in 2025 in places like Indianapolis could put out their arms and their hands and receive the gift of God's forgiveness for you, God's mercy for you, God saying to you, I am a part of your life and I am active in this world. I've never given up on you. I am here now and always. God throws the past not always where we're standing, but in God's timing, where we're going to be. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your self-giving nature, that in Jesus Christ you offer yourself to us as the lasting eternal gift of hope to give us assurance throughout these days and the present reality of our lives that seem so bent against hope, that in your timing and in the trust we have in that timing to do what we can in our day and time, we'll find hope to keep going and to believe that what we do now is going to lead toward a glorious victory in your world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.